Good morning, Newville. Thank you, Tad and Liz. I will be reading several things. First, I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And I'll also be reading the scripture verse that is inside the devotional. And then the last segment on the back of the devotional. If you want to just follow along with me. Tim asked me to say something about love. That's a pretty big topic, isn't it? But one of the things that I can say is that over the course of my spiritual education, I guess you would say, the Lord has given certain things to me to study and understand, and several of them are lament, the power and the just the process of lament, all of the gospel stories and the things that Jesus teaches. But one of the main things he has taught me some years ago is just love, and that's a pretty big topic. But it was just a very powerful, powerful understanding for me. And maybe it's just important for me in my vocation as well, to understand that love is a gift and that we don't love in and of ourselves. Sometimes it's easy to do that, other times it isn't. One of the things I learned is that seeing clients in my office, sometimes love comes easily for someone and sometimes it doesn't. And I learned that I could always love someone if I did certain things, if I looked at them in certain ways. And so love is a gift. And I heard Dr. Jeremiah this morning talk about this on my way here. And he talked about 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. And I think that it's significant that he tells the Corinthians about gifts, that you earnestly desire the greater gifts. And yet he says, right before this chapter starts, I will show to you a way beyond comparison. And you know what the 13th chapter of the 1 Corinthians letter is about. It is about love. So love is a gift. And the greatest gift, I think, is to understand that God loves us. Spend some time thinking about that, that God loves us with a perfect love. If we can really get our minds around that, our life will be changed and our love will come automatically. From the book of Revelation, and I think the act of repentance, I think, is what Tim is going to be talking about this morning, that repentance is the turning point. That's the turning point to receiving that gift and understanding that love. Jesus' letter to the Ephesians in the Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Romans 5:5. And a hope which will not let us down, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And on the back of the devotional, our life's story from Romans 8. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. May God add a blessing to that reading of his word.
So we get to Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. You know, and sometimes when I study this and when I have studied it for years, I stand before you today and I would say to you, Tim Davis is an example, a personification of Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. And many times I think my entire call to the ministry, my entire raison d'etre for being a pastor is Romans 8, 18 to 30. And I am prayerful. I've been praying every day about today's message. I prayed every day that God would fill this sanctuary. Because I am telling you, every one of God's people need to get a hold of this and need to understand this. And I'm also very aware that against prayers, there is a pushback. There is, when you push against evil, evil pushes back. I understand that. But I am convinced of this. Here's what I'm convinced of. If the Spirit can get a hold of you today about what is held in these verses, your faith will never be the same. I listened to Liz and Tad's song this morning, and I read the lyrics, and it just is always amazing to me how there's continuity between what those two prepare and what my message is. And you had this song picked out some time ago, right? Tad, you picked this out some time ago. And here it is today, coming at the exact Sunday that this needs to be given. I'm not going to rush through these verses. I'm going to take my time, and we're going to do just verse 28 today. And I doubt we're even going to get verse through 28 today, because I'm going to tell you something. The problem we have, the trouble that we're in as a human race, is just here. It's about our stories. And I think that Romans 28, 29, and 30, those three verses in the eighth chapter, if I had to liken Paul's message here, his argument is like a fireworks show. You know, like the fireworks that we have at Black Locust Farm on the church picnic. And so far, we've seen a burst here and a burst there. We've seen starting in verse 18. And now we get to the finale. Verses 28, 29, and 30 are the finale of this powerful argument of Paul's, this life-changing argument that he makes. Your life's story. What could be more interesting to you? What could be more important to you than your life's story? We heard prayer requests this morning where stories aren't working out, where stories have taken a detour. And what are we to say about these things? You know, Paul says, what are we to say about these things? Years ago, I listened to an interview, I think it was Diane Sawyer did with Susan Atkins. You know who Susan Atkins is? Susan Atkins is one of the Manson murderers. She was, I think, 19 at the time that she did these atrocities. You know, I remember, and a lot of you remember this too, do you remember how that gripped our nation? You know, you younger ones don't get this. I mean, it was so horrific what happened in these homes. One was the Sharon Tate home, and she was having a dinner party, and Sharon Tate was pregnant. She was an actress. And Charlie Manson and his three girls and a man named Tex Watson broke into that house during this party and did just unspeakable atrocities to these people. The next night, they did the same thing to another couple called the LaBiancas, who also lived in that neighborhood. And that story just riveted the nation, because we saw evil unleashed and working through people. Now, I say that, and then it was like 20 years, 30 years later, I listened to an interview with one of those women, Susan Atkins. She was, as I said, 19 or 20 maybe when she did this. Think about yourself. Are you the same person today that you were at 18 and 19. I want you to think about the burden this woman has. I had nothing but compassion for her when I listened to her interview. You talk about a broken heart. You talk about a story that didn't work out. I mean, the lament in her voice and the tears streaming down her face. Imagine that. She was about 50 or 60 years old when she did this interview with Diane Sawyer, and this woman has to now account for what a 19-year-old kid did. Okay? Remorse and lament. And, you know, we can take the calloused attitude, well, you got what you deserved. Yeah, that was a horrible thing you did, and it was horrible. But she made this statement to Diane Sawyer. She said, I look back on what I did with disbelief, and then she said, I realize that I have a wasted life. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? That would be, do you ever feel that way? About your life story? That it's a waste? Things didn't go your way? Your story didn't work out? I want you to read some lyrics. I want to read some lyrics to you by Paul Simon. You know, Simon and Garfunkel? You're going to recognize these. This is the world. This is how the world thinks. We as God's people, we're going to think differently today. And henceforth, we're going to think differently. Paul Simon says, I know a woman who became a wife. These are the very words she uses to describe her life. She said, a good day ain't got no rain. She said, a bad day is when I lie in bed and I think of things that might have been. And then Simon goes on to write, God only knows. God makes his plans. The information's unavailable to the mortal man. Well, that's partially true, isn't it? Partially true. Then he says, we're working our jobs. Do you ever feel like, listen to this, do you ever feel this way? We're working our jobs, collect our pay, believe we're gliding down the highway, when in fact, we're slip-sliding away. Does that resonate with anybody? Do you ever get in that trap, in that rut? That's the world's thinking. Your story is slip-sliding away. Opportunities have come your way and you've missed them. You have regrets. I have a bucket full. They dog my steps. At times, they overpower me. At times, Teresa and I aren't able to even talk about the shared regret that we have, the deep hurt that we have. We can't talk about it. Because I can't unleash that genie, you know? There's a famous poet, and you've heard this line. It's John Greenleaf Whittier, and he echoes what Simon says, and he echoes what Jane Atkins said, and he might echo what you say. He said, of all sad words, you know this, don't you? Of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds a lot like Solomon's first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, which is where we started this whole study of Romans 8, 18 to 30 back in December. And that is what you just heard from Jane Atkins and from Paul Simon and from John Greenleaf Whittier is despair. Like the beer commercial. You only go around once in life, you know. It's that kind of thinking, and you got to grab all the gusto that you can because past mistakes can never be, like Solomon said, can what is crooked be straightened? And can what is lacking in your life ever be filled in? Solomon asks that question rhetorically, and then Solomon answers that question. Midway during his thought process, he says no. Solomon says no. If there's something crooked in your life, or if there's something lacking in your life, Solomon says, that's the way it is. It's a wasted life. It's slip-sliding away. And Solomon is, even though he had it all, Solomon says it's futility, it's despair, it's chasing the wind. And he would say, like Whittier, he would say, it might have been. Now, Solomon changes his point of view toward the end of his thought process, and I will also say this about that. Unless you get there, you can't get here. You can't get to a hopeful groaning until you experience groaning of despair. I'm absolutely convinced about that. Well, here's the question then. Can this groaning of despair, when the Spirit insinuates himself into it, can that groaning of despair by Jane Atkins, by Paul Simon, and by John Greenleaf Whittier, and by Solomon, can that groaning of despair exposed to the Holy Spirit be changed to hopeful groaning of labor pains? Because if not, like Paul makes another argument, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, remember what he says there? He says, if this isn't true, we're to be pitied above all men. And I would say that if this is true, then Marx was right. Religion is opium for the masses. So we need to, as God's people, I want the Holy Spirit to grab you today and get this into your heart today, because I'm telling you, I've lived this. And I am telling you, we can have confidence here. Let's put it another way. You know, can humanity dare to share what creation does? In the first part of Paul's argument, creation, Paul says, waits with eager anticipation. Can we dare to join the eager anticipation that our stories are going to be released from the bondage of corruption that they're in, and your story is in that? Even Solomon, in all of his glory, says, my story's in it. Can we share creation? Because creation, what does creation know that we don't know? Paul starts out here in verse 18. If creation waits with eager anticipation for God's sons and daughters to be revealed, and the revelation that the creation is waiting for is for your story and my story to be released from bondage of corruption into glorious freedom. Can we dare that? Can we join creation in that? And here's the beauty of it. Can we serve a God like this, what I'm about to say? Can we serve a God that could actually do the following? Same story. Doesn't change your story. He doesn't change it. He redeems it. He resurrects it. It's the same creation that is going to be redeemed. See, that's another so profoundly misunderstood by so many of God's people. God's going to burn up the world, going to burn up the earth, and take us away to another place. That is so deeply unbiblical, and Paul says the opposite. No, it's the same creation. It's going to be redeemed. Then the second entity, he said it's the same body, but it's going to be redeemed. It's the same praying, the same communication with God, the third entity, but it's going to be redeemed. It's going to be resurrected. It's the same story. Here's the power of our God, the Creator Covenant God. Same story, reinterpreted. Redeemed, resurrected. Now, you may say, and I would say, I'm the author of my story being corruptible, dishonorable, and weak. I'm the author. Oh, there have been things done to me, but I have also hurt people. People have hurt me, but I have hurt people. So if you think that it's because of something you did to coat your story in this corruption, this dishonor, and this weakness, and therefore God's finished with you. That's why Paul wrote the book of Romans, by the way. He wrote the book of Romans because the Gentile church in Rome was, because of what the Jews did to Jesus, the Gentile church in Rome said to themselves, and they had excluded the Jews, God's finished with them. He's done. And Paul writes the entire book that we call the letter to the Romans to confront that issue, and now he brings it down into our personal lives. We serve a God takes our corruption, our dishonor, and our weakness and turns it into incorruptible, glorious power. Can we serve a God like that? And how does he do it? He adopts your story. He adopts it. Remember, Paul says, when he begins this, he says, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. See, isn't that fearful for you? Isn't that a bondage of corruption, that your story is shrouded in that, in those things by your own hand, and therefore it's like being in bondage, isn't it? It's like being in prison. And Paul says, you know, don't let the enemy do that to you. You've received the spirit of adoption. And that spirit of adoption, I think that is so interesting. Paul uses that name for the Holy Spirit. But when I get into 18 through 30, I understand why. Like I talked about William Davis last week. When you adopt somebody, when you adopt something, you take all of it, don't you? You take it all. Well, can we join? Can you join creation with eager anticipation this week, tomorrow, today, about your story? Because Paul says, yes, we can. Paul says, yeah, we can, and here's why. Because we know something about our story, that there is a subset of humanity, and Paul gets very specific here, about who this pertains to and who it doesn't pertain to. There's a subset of humanity that knows something about their story. Now, I would like to be in that group. What could be more of a blessing to you and to me than to have our stories work out and not say like Jane Adkins, a wasted life? What could be more of a blessing for any human being than to look at your story one day and say, I get it now. Yeah, that makes sense now. Yeah, it all fits now. Paul says, yes, we can do that. Now, there's much about our story that we don't know. Remember what Paul says? Hope that is seen isn't hope. In other words, he says, if you think you know how your story is going to turn out, you don't. And if you think you visualize how your story is going to be, it's not the right answer. Because he says elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, you can't see it, you can't hear it, and you can't even imagine what God is going to do with your story, how that's going to work out. Pique your interest? If Christianity has something to offer the world, this is it. What gift could we give to those in the world who are struggling and striving and trying to play the world's game and living in fear that they've made this mistake or that mistake, they haven't made the right choices, and therefore wasted life? Know a few people like that? Know some people groaning with despair? Here's what we do know. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you some deep theology today. And I say this caveat when I say that. I know some people get hung up on theology. I'm not really. Theology doesn't mean a thing unless it changes you. You ever know people who are really had biblical acumen and were not changed? What's Paul say about that person? You're a sounding brass and you're a tinkling cymbal. Doesn't matter. Paul says, if you know all prophecy, if you can move a mountain, if you got faith, yada, yada, yada. But if you don't love, if you haven't been changed, then you are a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, here's what we do know. We don't know some things, but here's what we do know. Look at verse 28 on the back of your devotional there, please. We're at the fourth entity here. We're at our stories. This should be so interesting. This should be so riveting and gripping for us. You know, self-disclosure, I struggle with this fact. And Rocky and I were talking about this morning. I think, and Teresa read it from Revelation, if Jesus of Nazareth, the Anointed One, the Begotten, has something against the church in America, we've lost our love. We've left our first love. And boy, the trickle down on that is massive. Here we are. Look around. Here we are. What do we do here at Newville? We expose Scripture, period. It's not topical. I don't use paperback books. I use Scripture. That's it. And what we're up against, is the glitz and the noise and the flashing of the mega church that does nothing. Nope, that's judgmental. That can do little more than give an experience. Here's an experience. And you've done church. Come back next week, and we're going to ratchet that experience up again. And you're going to do church. That's tough to compete against. But then, you know, the thing that makes me feel better, I think of our Lord. 12 people. Eventually 11. People that were so gripped by the love of God, okay? So gripped by that, that it was their reason for existing and everybody knew it. What do we know about our story? Look at verse 28. We know. Now, there's two things that you got to know here. You want to leave here today with assurance that you're in this group, right? I want to know I'm in this group. Well, is there a sign and a symptom now that tells me I'm going to be in this group later? Who's we, and what do we know? Who's we, who and how? Who are we, and how do we know this? What Paul's about to say here. Well, we are the ones described in the paragraph above. Dan and Kay talked about that with you guys Tuesday night. Who's described? How are God's people described in the paragraph above? Weak, not knowing ones. You want to sign on with that? Weak, not knowing ones. That's the we in verse 28. You see what Paul has done? He has distilled it down. Those that are in this group, he starts out in verse 18, he says, us. And then he says, he calls them God's children. And then he calls them those who have the Spirit as the first fruit. And then he calls them the weak, not knowing ones. And he also calls us saints. So what, you see what he's doing? It's like a funnel. At the top of the funnel is us. He's funneling down in this argument, 18 through 30, to finally arrive at, here's the nucleus, here's the center, here's who I'm talking about. These are the ones, these are the people, we the ones I've just been describing through this whole paragraph, we who groan with hopeful labor pains for the redemption of our body, we who don't even know how to pray and are befuddled, and yet we sense the inarticulate groaning of the Spirit of God deep within our hearts. Yeah, those people. That's who I'm talking about, Paul says. The weak, not knowing ones. And how do we know what Paul's about to say? That's who it is. How do they know it? What he's about to argue? Because of the system just described in the above paragraph. The system just described in the above paragraph. The weak, not knowing ones have something going for them that allows me to say the following. What do they have going for them? What do you have going for you that those in the world don't have going for you? You have the Spirit Himself praying for you. Think of that both ways. He prays for you personally, and he prays intercessory for others as if you're praying. Did that confuse you? Thanks, Keith. Because Keith, you had a befuddled look on your face. So you always have that look. Okay. Well, that's better than what Teresa named me, so. What was I? Oh, he intercedes. Thank you, Sarah. What did you say, Sarah?
Resting.
No, that's not where I was. Right, good. So that's what these weak, not knowing ones, you, if you're in that group, if you count yourself among that, that's what you've got going for you. That's why we know what Paul's about to say is true. Because this system that is ironclad, this communication between the Spirit and the Father, the heart searcher, and the Spirit who's praying for you right now. Are you in a situation that befuddles you? Are you weak and not knowing in a particular situation? Here's the assurance that you can have. The Spirit and God are dealing with that now. How hopeful is that for God's people? Amen. Let's hold on to that. Let's not think like the world. We're not slip-sliding away. We don't have to say it might have been. We don't say wasted life because of this behind-the-scenes system that Paul knew. And because we're weak, not knowing ones, and because the Spirit Himself has taken care of that with God in our stead, Paul. Why did Paul know that? How did Paul, what?
He had experience.
That's great. Thank you. Yes, Teresa. He lived it. Did Paul have a checkered past? Just a tad? Do you think Paul had some things that he regretted? Do you think Paul had some things that dogged his steps? Do you think that Paul broke up some families? Do you think some deaths resulted from Paul? And not only Christians. That was Paul. What do you do with that? You see, the more experience you have with the Spirit, and I'm going to challenge you to test it. The more experience you have with the Spirit, the more Scripture speaks to you. Scripture becomes deeper in meaning to you. If you just flit around on the surface, no, but if you test the Spirit's intercession for you when you are a weak, not knowing one, and you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to do, you're confronted with a situation that has seemingly no good outcome at all, and you do this, acknowledge your weakness, rely on that Spirit himself to be praying for you, you're going to see something. Paul knew it. Paul lived it. Here's what we know, okay? Now, we don't know everything, but here's what we do know about our stories. That all things work together for the good of those who love God. That all things work together for the good of those who love God. Not only that, those who are called according to his purpose. All things? But there's a certain group here that can claim this promise. There's only a very specific group here. Who? What? But only if this is true of you now. And that's what we're going to probably close here in a minute, because I'm going long and I'm running out of time and I don't want to hurry this, but that's only true of you if something, that's only going to be true of you in the future. This is my message last Sunday that I tried to get out. I got it in one sentence. This is only going to be true of you in the future if something is true about you now. Okay? What has to be true about you now that shows you all things in your life, all things are going to work together for good? What is it? What do you have to know now that you love God? If you are rock solid there now, you know that promise pertains to you. Well, this isn't an across-the-board promise. Paul's very specific. All things work together for the good? What's the good? Liz's song, Tad's song, what's the good? Look, conform to the image of his son. Read Scripture carefully. You can just say, well, I'll decide what is good. No, Paul says, here's what a good is. You become conformed to the image of his son. Remember what I said about theology? It means nothing unless you're changed. All things are ordered by our Creator Covenant God once he adopts our story, and he orders those things to cooperate, to conform you to the image of his son. Now, I'm going to end here because I don't want to launch into this entire argument because it is so rich and so deep, and I am passionate about it, as you can see, and because I want you to just mull over what I just said. I want you, if you want to, take this devotional home and just read it and read it and read it. Bonhoeffer says if you live with Scripture, it opens up for you. But we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about the signs and the symptoms. How do you know you love God? We're going to talk about the all things. We're going to talk about the adoption of your story. We're going to talk about the hope held for God's people. We're going to talk about how it changes your life today, now. That's next week. Let's pray. Lord, we have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father, this morning. Amen.